Just a little announcement. The the sign for you to sign up for cleaning up the church is out there now, and I encourage you to volunteer to help clean the church. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We're thankful that we serve a living God. We're thankful that we have a high priest who stands in the inner sanctuaries of heaven, pleading on our behalf, that we don't even know it, but that he is constantly pleading when we go astray and have not even recognized it. So, Father, we see how blessed we are because of your provision, because of your love, because of your concern. So we stand in awe of your greatness. We stand in awe of who you are. We know that our human mind is incapable of understanding the love that you have for us. But for the little we can understand, Father, we say, joining the elect in heaven to say, may all glory, honor, dominion, power belong to you because you deserve them. Ours continues to be the wonder that you can take earthen vessels like us and make us heaven bound to be with you throughout eternity. For this, Father, we just thank you. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, that he will enable us as we have gathered to obey your instruction to do so, to assemble ourselves as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. He reads in the NIV, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Now, we have been considering the task of instructing believers that Titus was to carry out in Crete, and by application, the task of all pastors of local churches should perform. Now, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, indicates that Titus, and so all pastors, should be mindful of the various groups that constitute their congregation to ensure that the specific problems that face each group should be addressed or handled. Therefore, the apostle thus far has instructed Titus with respect to the older members of believers in Crete, that is, men and women, about the virtues they should cultivate or possess. He directed him to instruct older women regarding their responsibility of encouraging younger women regarding their conduct as it pertains to showing love to their husbands and children and being obedient to their husbands. He directed Titus about what he should instruct the younger men, which is to encourage them to think and live wisely in self-control over their passions and desires. Now, following this groups of believers, the apostle encouraged Titus, and so all pastors, to be exemplary to their congregations. Now, this encouragement, we indicated, may be considered parenthetical, unless, of course, we take the position that the apostle was concerned with another group of believers, the teaching elders and that Titus himself represented. Now, so if we take the instruction of Titus chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, as parenthetical, then we can say that the apostle resumed the instruction to Titus regarding the various groups that constitute the local churches in Crete. Now, this being the case, the apostle instructed Titus regarding the last group of believers he should encourage. This group stands out differently in that those involved are not classified in terms of age or gender as in the previous groups the apostle directed Titus to instruct. That the last group of believers mentioned consists of slaves in Crete. Hence the expression, teach slaves, that begins verse 9 of Titus chapter 2. Now the word teach of the NIV does not appear in the Greek of verse 9. But it is added by its translators to help the English reader to recognize that what is given in verse 9 is still part of the instruction to teach believers that was given in Titus chapter 2 verse 1 to Titus himself regarding the group mentioned, that is, slaves, or that verse 9 is still part of the instruction to exhort or to encourage mentioned in verse 6. In either case, the point is that verse 9 is still part of what Titus is to instruct, but this time to slaves. Now, many times when we make this kind of comment about this is not in the Greek, is because there are people who use interlinear Greek Bibles. So they go through all that and say, you're all wrong here. Because they are going one-to-one, not knowing there's much more to having the Greek text than just linear translation. Anyway, the word slaves is translated from a Greek word that may mean male slave as an entity in a social economic context, hence means a slave. Although many of our English versions often use the meaning servant to translate the Greek word, but such meaning is of late. In other words, it is the American, as they say, the American experience that led the translation of the Greek word doulos into the word servant. The Greek meaning is slave. So it may also mean one who is solemnly committed to another, hence subject or again slave. Now this meaning could be have both negative and positive connotations. Negatively, it refers to being a slave, either to humans or to sins, as for example in Romans chapter 6 verse 17. Romans chapter 6 verse 17. Romans chapter 6 verse 17 reads, "But thanks be to God that although you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." Now, positively, the Greek word with that meaning, slave or subject, can be used of special relationship of humans to God. Thus, the apostles are regarded as slaves of God, as in the testimony of the evil spirit that spoke through a slave God about Apostle Paul and his team, still in Acts. Go to Acts chapter 16, verse 17. Acts chapter 16, verse 17. Acts chapter 16, verse 17 reads, "This Gaul followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved.'" Now, the phrase "servants of the Most High God" is more literally from the Greek, "slaves of the Most High God." So it is in this positive sense, because to be a slave of God is the highest honor that any creature on this planet can have. Most people don't realize that because of what's involved, what's entailed. Now, so it is a great honor to be a slave of Jesus Christ. So it is in this positive sense that Apostle Paul used the Greek word to describe his relationship with Christ several times in his epistle. For example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." Now the phrase "a servant of Christ Jesus" is literally "a slave of Christ Jesus." So anyway, the Greek word is used in Titus chapter 2 verse 9 in the sense of one who is subject or a slave to another human being, so to whom that individual is duty bound, or to whom total allegiance is expected or demanded. Be that as it may, the mention of slaves as a last group Titus is to instruct is the apostle's way of recognizing the reality of the situation at the time he wrote his epistle to Titus. In other words, he recognized that there were believers who were human slaves that needed to be instructed in such a way that they would distinguish themselves from other slaves who are unbelievers. Now, I keep saying this, we Christians of modern day do not really think in those terms any longer. We are not concerned about distinguishing ourselves from unbelievers, but we should be. So this is what the Holy Spirit is saying. Yes, you are slaves, but I want you to be different kind of slaves. That's what we have here. So his mention of slaves, by the apostle here, does not mean that he endorsed slavery. Doesn't mean that. He was more concerned with the spiritual life of those who were slaves. The fact that he did not endorse slavery is evident in his advice to the slaves that they should purchase their freedom if they could, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. First Corinthians chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. This is what it says. "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord, is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. So the apostle was concerned with the mindset of believers who were slaves than he was concerned about the physical condition of slavery. For there were many more people who were free as far as social standing was concerned, but who were spiritually worse than the slaves. Therefore, the apostle indicates that while a believing slave should seek to gain his freedom, but that should not be his most important concern, since the spiritual life is more important than the physical freedom. Now, the subject of slavery, as addressed in the scripture, has caused many people to question the morality of the scripture because of how the subject is treated in it. Now, I have dealt with this matter in a little more detail in our study of the book of Philemon. So that if you want to understand this matter as given in the scripture, I suggest you listen to the first lesson of the book of Philemon that's available in our website, where we went into detail about it. Now, meanwhile, though, let me bring to you to your attention two observations in that lesson. The apostle, or the apostles themselves, were more concerned to lay down universal principles that will eventually undermine the evil of slavery. Hence, while the apostles did not attack slavery directly, the application of the principles that they laid in the epistles and the teaching of Christianity in general would indeed undermine the evil system of slavery. For example, the New Testament teaches that all people of the earth are of one family, so that God does not recognize whatever human distinctions human beings might set up for themselves. Furthermore, love is an essential command of the New Testament. So if a person understands and obeys the command of the New Testament, it will be difficult for him to maintain a system that violates this command to love others. Apostle Paul specifically taught that in Christ there was neither Jew nor Greek, neither free, neither slave or free, neither male nor female, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 reads, here, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Consequently then, if this doctrine is understood and applied, slavery was certainly doomed. Now, a second observation in that study, though, is that the early church led by example in this matter of slavery. For example, the slave and his master shared equally in the Lord's Supper in the local church. Something they wouldn't do at home, maybe. So in effect, slaves enjoyed the same equal status with their masters when in the local church setting. But they were inferior to their masters at home and in the society at large. In fact, it is possible that some of the pastors or teaching elders were slaves, and their masters were in the congregation. That would have been something to be unusual. So this will eventually cause the masters to free their slaves. Now, historically, though, the church was involved in the contributions of funds to help some slaves obtain their freedom. Now, the way the church views slaves who were martyrs, those killed because of their faith in Christ, that was something quite exemplary. Now, when slave girls, such as Felicitas in Africa, or Blandina in Gaul, were celebrated for their martyrdom with honors denied to the most powerful and rich unbelievers. That was a serious blow to the social prejudice regarding slavery that was never to be healed, from which he never recovered. Hence, while the church did not directly condemn the institution, he led by example. So, of course, in modern time, or in the modern slavery, especially in Europe and the United States, the church failed miserably to lead by example, which no doubt, and I have somebody to come dispute that to me one-on-one, which no doubt has led or contributed to the church's loss of its moral authority in these two countries that I mentioned, because the church failed, and that eroded away the moral authority of the local churches. So in any case, Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, recognized a problem that slaves in general had, which is that of submission to the authority of their masters, among other that he implied later in this verse. Remember that the Holy Spirit was concerned that there are various groups in a local church. Whatever problem they face needs to be addressed. And today, pastors don't have to really worry about that much if they study the scripture. Just teach what's already in the scripture, and you'll be addressing every problem everyone has, regardless of their age, gender, whatever. Now, so it is for this reason that the apostle then instructs Titus concerning what he is to teach to slaves in the verbal phrase of where we're studying in Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Look at that verbal phrase that says, to be subject to their masters in everything. To be subject to their masters in everything. Now, the expression to be subject is translated from a Greek word that literally means to order oneself under a leader. Because some say it means to rearrange your life under somebody else. And so it means to submit. But such a meaning is not always communicative in many contexts of the scripture. Now, the Greek word has a range of meaning that fit a given context. Now, it may mean to bring someone or something to subjection. Hence means to subject, to subordinate. The Greek word used, hupotasso. It can mean to subordinate, also subject. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used or applied by Apostle Paul regarding Christ's action of bringing everything under subjection to him in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Philippians Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 reads, "Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, we transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." The sentence, "the power that enables him to bring everything under his control," or that clause, is more literally from the Greek, "the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Now, of course, it does tell us that whatever body we have now, and once we remove it, we can kiss it goodbye, because we're going to get something glorious that will be more like what Christ has. Now, the Greek word, though, may also mean to obey when there is a concept of authority involved. In other words, the meaning to obey can be used in all passages where our Greek word appears in the New Testament that involve authority figure. Now, let me give you examples to substantiate this statement by way of review of what we studied just not too long ago. When it comes back, the Greek word, we need to look at it and give you, go back, review those examples. Now, the Greek word is used in describing the relationship of Jesus Christ to his parents in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. What I'm doing is I'm reviewing something that we went through probably in about 3-4 weeks ago. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. He reads, Luke chapter 2, verse 51 reads, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." The verbal phrase, "was obedient to them," is more literally, "was submitting to them." Was submitting to them. Now, the translators of the NIV capture correctly the meaning of our Greek word as meaning to obey, since that is a way to understand a child being submissive to the parents. You know, to say that a child is submissive to the parents does not make sense unless you understand what it means to obey, that these children obey their parents. Now, the Greek word also is used to describe the relationship of believers to secular or governmental authorities in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It is, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." See, that's a very astute statement of the scripture that many Christians do what I call cherry picking, or menu-driven mentality. In other words, if somebody they like is in authority, yeah, God put him there. If they don't like the person, God didn't put him there. And that's not what this passage says. This passage says the authorities that exist have been established by God. That means anyone that is in a position of authority, God has placed him there. Whether you like him, don't like him, or don't like him, or don't like her, it doesn't matter. God put that person there for whatever purpose he's done so. And therefore, you are obligated to obey that authority. Here, though, as we see here, it says, must submit. So, to submit them to governing authority certainly means to obey them. So, how do you submit to somebody if you don't obey them? What does that mean? So, the Greek word is used to describe the relationship that should exist between the Corinthians believers and Stephanos, the first convert of Achaia, who is presumed to be a spiritual leader in Corinth, as we can gather from the instruction given in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 16. First Corinthians, chapter 16, verse 16. It is, to submit to such as these, and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Now, the apostle meant that believers in Corinth should obey Stephanus and others, or other spiritual leaders, as they are those describing the expression, such as these, and to everyone who joins in the work. That's a description of the spiritual leaders in Corinth. Now, we find our Greek word also used to enjoin or command believers to submit to God the Father in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 reads, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Now, the requirement of submitting to the Father of our spirits is one that demands obedience to God the Father. If you want to enjoy your life, it's very simple. So you obey Him. You obey God the Father. In other words, obey what is given to you in the Scripture. That's part of how you live. You enjoy yourself on this planet. If you don't want to obey Him, you have a miserable life. Anyway, this means though that in this passage, to submit then, is the same as to obey. To obey. So these examples we have cited, where our Greek word is used to describe the relationship of a subject to an authority figure, reveals that whenever the Greek word is used, as it is the case in the passage we were studying in Titus 2 verse 9, the meaning of a Greek word that is translated to be subject in Titus 2:9 should be understood to mean to obey. In other words, those Christian slaves are to obey their masters in ways different from their counterpart unbelievers. Now, you know, sometimes we obey by what I call enforced obedience. Well, you know that if you didn't obey, the consequences are high. So you reluctantly obey. That's not really what we have here. We're looking at obedience that comes out of us. I'm going to emphasize the filling of the Spirit. Now, the obedience required of slaves is really not a blanket requirement, in the sense that because they are slaves, then they should obey any and every one that commands them. Just like we saw a few weeks back when we were dealing with wives obeying their husband. And I said it wasn't a blanket statement that they should obey any man. It only is limited to their husband. Same thing here. It doesn't mean that just because you're a slave, they should obey everyone in the community or whatever they are. No. Their obedience is limited to their masters. And as in the phrase, look at that phrase in Titus 2:9 where we're starting. It says, to their masters. To their masters. They be subject to their masters. Now, literally, to their masters, the Greek actually reads, to their own masters. That's an emphasis there. To their own masters. That indicated it is to their specific masters and not any other person that they are required to obey. In other words, just as I say, just because at that time in the community, a person is a slave doesn't mean he has to obey every other person. He only is instruction. This instruction is you obey your master. That's when you're directly under his authority. Now that aside, it is then important we recognize the limitation of the word masters. When it says their own masters or masters. Yeah? Now this is because of the range of the meanings associated with the Greek word translated masters. I think that's from where we get our English word despots. Because the Greek word is despotes. Despotes. Now, the Greek word may refer to one who owns and or controls the activities of slaves, servants, or subjects with implication of absolute and in some instances arbitrary jurisdiction, and so means master, owner, lord, as our Greek word is used by the Apostle Paul in the instruction given in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 reads, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. It will be similar to what we're going to be studying here. Now the word also, the Greek word may mean ruler, ruler, in the sense of one who holds complete power or authority over another, especially use of God. Thus, it is used with the meaning Lord or Sovereign Lord. The Greek word can mean Lord or Sovereign Lord or Master in the address of God in the prayer of the early church. When they faced persecution, the Greek word despotes is used in that prayer recorded in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. He reads, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord. That's a Greek word translated master. Yes, translated sovereign Lord. Referring to God. They said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now it is also in the sense of sovereign Lord that the word is clearly used for Jesus Christ in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 1. Here it reads, Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 1 reads, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord. Now, the sovereign Lord, that's the same Greek word translated master in Titus 2, verse 9, or the Greek word despotes. He said, the sovereign Lord who bought them. Now, clearly, that has to refer to Christ, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Thus then, the Greek word translated masters could be applied to God, but in our context, it is applied to slave owners who have legal control and authority over their slaves. But for the Christian slave, it is understood that such authority is limited to earthly matters and not spiritual issues. In other words, they control everything about them, but the Christian should know or recognize it is only to earthly matters, never anything spiritual. Now, the fact that slave master's authority is limited to earthly matters is important because without such understanding, then slaves may misunderstand the next phrase of Titus 2 verse 9. Where the next phrase of Titus 2 verse 9 we're studying reads, in everything. In everything. Now, this phrase does not mean that a Christian who is a slave should obey his earthly master in all matters of life, since it is possible that an unbelieving slave master could require his slave to do that which is contrary to the scripture. Now, the apostle is aware that believers are to obey authorities only to the extent that their command does not violate God's word. Now, the scripture, again, this is why we have the gift of teaching. Because there are a lot of things left out in a particular instruction. With the understanding of the Holy Spirit has given us, whoever is teaching should know what all the rest of the scripture say before they make it a teaching. They just don't take one aspect and they have to cite the entire scripture to see what it's all about before they come out with any kind of teaching. So the apostle himself definitely was aware that believers ought to obey authorities only to the extent where the instruction does not conflict God's word. He knew of the two responses of the apostles to the Jewish ruling authorities in Jerusalem. Now Peter and John indicated that it is not right to obey humans when their instruction is contrary to God's word, as indicated in the passage you should know almost by heart now, in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. We come to this passage several times, so that's why I say you should always know it by now. Acts chapter 4, verse 19 reads, "But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God.'" Paul was aware of this passage. He knew that incident. He knew that fact. He knew that doctrine. Now later, Apostle Peter and the other apostles convey that God is the highest authority and so should be obeyed instead of humans in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. In other words, what we're looking at is to recognize there is always hierarchy when it comes to authority on this planet. And the principle that we have advocated for some time now is you must obey the highest authority in that system. In other words, the CEO comes in and says, "I want this done." Your immediate boss says, "I want this done." Who do? You do the one of the CEO. Because he or she is the highest authority. Now, they all have consequences, of course, but we'll deal with that in a minute here. But here it reads, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Now, they are talking to the highest authorities in the land among the Jews at that time. This Sanhedrin, they were the highest ruling court martyrs with spiritual matters in Israel at that time, in Judah. But the apostles say, "Yes, you are, but there is a higher one, and that's God, and that's whom we must defer to." And that is true for all believers. We have human authorities, we must try to obey them. But whenever they do or say anything that contradicts what we know from the scripture, we defer to the higher authority, the highest authority, in this case, the Lord. So it is true then that the apostle Paul used the phrase in everything in Titus 2:9. But it's up to Titus to expound this phrase as we have done, to indicate that there is an exception to what is meant in the phrase. Now we always have to remember that to know what the scripture says so we can deal with the exception. It's like when Christ said, "Well, ask anything you want in my name, I will do it for you." Yeah, okay. But you got to look at the other part of the scripture that says, if we ask according to his will, or if we do not ask according to lust. So you have to know all this, and not just take one passage and you run with it. That's so many people are prone to do. Anyway, so the exception is then when there is a conflict between what slave master requires and what God requires, then the believer should disobey the earthly master in favor of God, although he should be prepared to suffer for such a stand. Now, you don't hear too many pastors or people say that. Because they say, "Oh, you obey authority no matter what." Really? They ignore the scripture because, in some cases, they are the one exercising authority. Wait until it's flipped around. You see them making some waves about it. The truth of the matter is we do not apply the scripture based on who. You apply it based on what the truth is. So, yes, there should be a teaching that you must obey every human authority except when there's a conflict between what the human authority requires and what the scripture requires. Anyway, so the apostle here, though, did not go into this detail that I'm saying, but Titus is supposed to do so. As he taught the slaves the importance of obedience to their earthly masters. If you just read this passage and you went, that's not teaching. Or somebody like I saw someone that flip it on the television and they say he does verse by verse teaching. I said, oh yeah, I'd like to see. And I flipped the person and he could cover a whole book in 30 minutes. I said, really? That's, but in everything, he continued to go on. That's not teaching. Teaching means you go into the detail and explain what is there. And if you do it correctly, in my judgment, it takes a whole lot more than can be done in 30 minutes, so to say. Anyway, so we are saying that although Apostle Paul here did not spell out the exception in the phrase in everything, but he expects Titus to understand the limitation of the phrase. For one thing, the apostle has elsewhere indicated that believers are not to be slaves of men in such a way that they forget that they are responsible to God, as implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 23 and 24. First Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 23 to 24. So, what I'm going to read, if you read that passage, and you read this Titus, then you have a problem when it says in everything, because of what it says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 reads, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." You immediately see that it sounds like a conflict. "Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to." So when you understand what he's saying is, yes, you should be a slave, but don't allow being a slave to bring you to a point where you obey man more than God. That's what he means here. Do not be slaves of man. It's a lot more, of course, but this is the surface reading for now. So if believers are not to be slaves of men, and they are to be responsible to God, the implication then is that a believer, slave or free, are limited to the extent of their obedience to any human authority. Thus, Titus was expected to expound the instruction to slaves to mean that they should obey their masters in everything they ask them to do, unless such requirement is contrary to God's word, at which point they must obey God and not their masters. But as we have indicated, they should be willing to suffer in the hands of their master. That part needs to be emphasized. They must be willing to suffer. When you disobey your earthly master or one who is over you because of truth, you must be ready to suffer. Now, this kind of suffering is a good one, because that is in keeping with, remember last time I said, it's a promise, but we don't like to claim it. And I'm referring to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 12. Second Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 12. It reads, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And again, I remind you, that's a promise. But we don't want to claim that one, do we? It's a promise. It's a, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will, not may, will be persecuted. It's a guarantee. So it's a promise. You should be able to claim that too. I mean, we all should be able to do that. So wherever we run into those situations, say, okay, God's word is being vindicated. So the point is that if a believing slave is obedient in everything except in that which consists, I mean that has that conflicts with his faith in Christ, that may speak to the master in some fashion. By this we mean that the slave could tell his master that he obeys him in every way, but that what he is asking him is contrary to his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. The master may be upset and punish his slave, but if he reflects whatever the situation was, he will understand that what the slave said is true. Now, it is like my encouragement in the past to young children and teenagers, people less at that time, especially when I did that in early 70s, when there was really a spiritual awakening where I came from, following a civil war. Now, some of those who responded to the gospel that we were preaching were young people. And there were, I remember this particular young lady. She was, I think, about 12 years old at that time. 12 or 13. Somewhere around there. She would come to our Bible studies. Whenever she gets home, she gets a beating from the parents. That was given. And so I would say, well, don't worry about it. It's painful, yes. But here's the thing. Because they said, don't go to that Bible study. We don't want you to go. That was the problem. And the child said, no, I'm going. She speaks out somehow, comes in, goes on, gets a beating. Well, this kind of thing, I say to those who face that kind of situation, here's the thing. If you obeyed your parents in everything but failed to obey when their instruction is contrary to God's word or God's truth, such then as preventing you from going to Bible study, that they should use their habitual obedience to their parents to argue that the reason for their disobedience is a conflict between what they require and what the law requires. Now, of course, it's not what I'm saying here is not too common in this country. It's usually the other way, where parents are dragging their children to go. But there are parts of the world where children respond, but their parents are the ones keeping them from going anywhere. And even get ready to kill them for responding to the gospel. Anyway, so my theory is that the parents may be angry. But they will probably understand the truthfulness of the argument of such a believing child. In other words, they might be angry. But if they take some time and start reflecting, they may say, my child might be right here. I'm still beating him or her. But this child obeys me everywhere, except when I say this. So that may speak to the child, to the parent. In fact, the situation will be like that of Balaam and his donkey when he spoke to him about his unusual behavior as recorded in Numbers, chapter 22, verses 28 through 30. Numbers, chapter 22, verses 28 through 30. Well, looking at the time, it's best to take a break, and after break, we'll look at it.